We're looking at walking with God. In Ephesians chapter 3, you have one of the blessings of walking with God. It helps if everybody understands salvation is a gift. It is not a work. If somebody thinks they have their sins washed away by baptism or by going to church or by living a good life, they're not going to heaven. Jesus only saves when you receive the gift. Getting baptized has nothing to do with washing away sin. Going to church has nothing to do with washing away sin. And being a good person, as much as I'm a preacher, I'm for that. If you could be good enough to earn your way to heaven, Jesus died for nothing. Why did Jesus die? Because you can't do anything to get to heaven. And if you could, why would somebody who's trying to be good enough and they haven't killed anybody and they haven't robbed a bank and they don't sell drugs to kids and it's got this whole list of stuff, how come that person that's trying to be as good as possible will go to hell? Can you imagine them standing before God saying, I was good, I did this, I did this, I earned heaven, you owe me heaven. And God says, you broke my laws, I didn't break yours. You sinned against me, I didn't sin against you. You have to have your sins paid for you to go to heaven. And so that is why, if I'm trying to be good enough to get to heaven, what Jesus did for me on the cross, I can do the same. I'm just trying to be good enough, going to church, getting baptized. I don't need what Jesus did, and yet none of us could do what he did. You couldn't do that much good. He paid the perfect price. He was perfect himself. He never sinned. So salvation is not me trying to be good enough. Salvation is me understanding I'm not good enough. I couldn't be good enough. In my best day, I've never been good enough. There's nothing I did before I got saved 33 years ago that could earn me heaven. I've been saved 33 years. There's nothing I've done in 33 years since I've been saved that can earn me heaven. You say, but you're a preacher. But you're a pastor of a church. There's nothing I've ever done that could earn me heaven. It's important to understand that. So salvation begins a relationship. Salvation, it's when we get born again and we become a child of God. God comes inside of you to live. He regenerates you because you place your faith in Him, not yourself. Then a walk with God starts. In other words, God saved you to walk with Him. God saved you to have a relationship with Him. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. You have three in one. The Trinity is three in one. He's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now watch this. You were made in the image of God. You are a body, a soul, and a spirit. You're three in one. God created you to walk with Him. So the part of you that gets saved when you place your faith in Christ, your body doesn't get saved. Your soul doesn't get saved. Your spirit is what gets saved. Because what died when Adam sinned was his spirit, the part that talks with God. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. Go to John real quick. Go to John. You cannot walk with God until you're saved. Because think with me. Jesus looks at a religious man here in John chapter 3, and look at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Who's Nicodemus? He's a ruler of the Jews. This is somebody who has the book of Deuteronomy memorized. You could say he's more religious than any of us put together. So Jesus is talking to a religious man, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. Then look at verse 2, and he says, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So he realizes that Jesus is God. He's saying, you're not just a prophet. You're not just somebody that has a message from God. You came from God. The miracles you do show that you're God. And that's what Jesus said, right? He said, what I do shows you who I am. The breaking of the bread, the turning of the water into wine, the stilling of the storm and controlling the weather, all of that. He says, all of that shows you who I am. And Nicodemus says, we know you're different. Then look at verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, or truthfully, truthfully, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What is it that needs to be born again? Now, the funniest question in the Bible, I think, is verse number 4. Because watch what Nicodemus looks back at him and says. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? I think Jesus is going, I've heard a lot of questions in my life, but that has to be one of the dumbest. Jesus is talking to him spiritual language, and he's saying, you need to spiritually get saved. You need to spiritually be born again because you're dead in your spirit. Your spirit needs to get rebirthed or born again or made alive. And Nicodemus, it's not connecting. Here's a religious man, knows the Bible, but knows nothing about salvation. And Jesus then says, he clarifies it, look at verse 5. Jesus answered, and he's going to rephrase it, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. What is it when a woman has a baby? They call it a water birth, because the water breaks. So Jesus said, you have to be born of water, that's physical, and you have to be born of the Spirit, or you cannot see the kingdom of God. What's that mean? The kingdom of God, Jesus said, is invisible. Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you. Think of it this way. God's working in everybody's life. It's just if you're lost, you can't see it. When you get saved and your spirit, when you accept Jesus as your Savior, your spirit is rebirthed. And now you're spiritually made alive, and now you can see God working. Think of a radio. The radio can be off, but the radio waves are still flowing through the air. Different frequencies. When you turn the radio on, you can now pick it up through the antenna and go, Oh, wow. Well, the radio waves were going before you ever turned the radio on. God was working before you got saved. You just couldn't see it. And Jesus said, You have to be born once. You have your first birthday. Then you need a second birthday. There needs to be a time and a place where you trust Jesus as your Savior. You get a second birthday. And if you're born twice, physically and spiritually, then you only die once, physically. And you live eternally in heaven. But if you're only born once, physically, and you're not born spiritually, you die twice. You physically die and you're buried in a tomb. And then spiritually, you die and go to hell, the second death, where the Bible says they burn forever, over and over and over again for all eternity. Jesus said, you need to have two births. Physical birth, water, and spiritual. And if you have two births, you only die once. But if you have one birth, and you've never been born again, and had a spiritual birth, you die twice. So your spirit has to get born again. When you read verse 5, people have read, Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Very foolishly, people have said, See, you got to get baptized. Be born of the water. That's what that means. That's not what that means. And just in case somebody wanted to put baptism in verse 5, Jesus clarified it. Look at what he says. He restates it in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So everybody see the two births? You got a physical birth and a spiritual birth. We're celebrating the birthdays with the kids this morning in junior church. And I think Josiah is preaching on the importance of your second birthday. When were you born again? Well, I think it happened just like your first birth was a major happening. Your second birth was a major happening, and it's not a process. Aren't you glad? Well, I started doing right and got about 10% and then 20%. I was about 40% there. And it's not a process. It's a decision. It's a one-time decision that you make where you place your faith in Christ because of what He did for you and that He rose again. When that happens, you get saved. That is salvation. Look at verse 7. Jesus said, Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Jesus said, the most important thing you'll ever do is get saved. Marvel not. You must be born again. Says that to a religious man. That tells me this. There's people that go to church, read their Bible. They ain't killed nobody. They ain't robbed a bank. They ain't done none of that. And yet they still need to get saved. We have a tendency to look at people and go, Oh, they're really nice people. Surely they're going to heaven. You don't know until you ask. You can't. I'm not God. I can't see inside of anybody. The only thing I do is I always ask, do you know where you're going to spend eternity when you die, heaven or hell? And you either do or you don't. Well, I think I do. You either do or you don't. You're either saved or you're lost. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Why would I start the lesson that way? Because you can't walk with God until you get saved. Because the Bible says in Psalms, He is angry with the wicked. My sins separated me from God. When I got saved, I was brought together with God. Now He lives inside of me. I was saved 33 years ago. Now He lives inside of me. God doesn't save you to get you out of hell. That's one of the benefits. If you get saved, then you don't go to hell. Why does God save you? God saves you to walk with you and love you and fellowship with you. We have a personal God. He's not an ambiguous blob that floats around, you know, an amoeba. The way people think about God, He's personal. He says, I want to know you. I want to talk with you. I want you to talk with me. I want to hear your voice. I love it when you pray to me. And so God says, I want you to walk with me. Well, this morning's lesson, go to Ephesians chapter 3. Go over just a couple of books there and go to Ephesians chapter 3. Look at verse 14. I have to hit salvation because understanding that now God says, I saved you to walk with me. Look at verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you. So this is a prayer of the Apostle Paul. He said, I'm praying for you, and this is how we are all to pray for each other, that we live the truth. Notice the prayer very carefully. It says here, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. So the first prayer, He said, I'm praying that you become spiritually strong. See, we have a tendency to think if God blesses me, then I'll have money and I'll have a nice house and all that. And all that can be true, but what do you do with the 2,000 years of Christianity where they were running and hiding in caves? All they wanted to do was raise their family right, and they're being chased by the Catholics, threatened to be butchered. Spiritual blessings should come first. And you can have material blessings without spiritual blessings. And you can have spiritual blessings without material. Did you also know you can have both? If you put God first, God can prosper you. But we have a tendency to think, because we're Americans, that if God prospers you, it's only monetarily. Here He's saying, I'm praying that your strength of your spirit, the part of you that got saved, your inner man, would be made stronger. He said, I'm praying for you. Notice the next prayer request. Look at verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye being rooted and grounded in love, stop, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. This is the second prayer request. So He's praying for the Christians at Ephesus, and you need to remember, Ephesus is the most spiritual church in the Bible. This is where Paul was more than he was anywhere else. And he says, I led you to Christ. I've been at the church for over 2 years. We started a Bible college there, and he says, I'm praying for you that you would realize now that you're saved, Christ dwells in your heart. You trusted Him by faith. Well, He's not praying for their salvation. It's a wonderful realization when you leave church, if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, He's with you when you leave. He dwells in your heart. If you realized God was just as close to you on Tuesday as He is on Sunday, wouldn't that change decisions that you make? It would affect decisions. If God's just as close to you on Wednesday as He is right now. Church, praise God for our buildings and all this. It's wonderful. But God lives in you if you're saved. God, you're the temple of God. And I know that people say, no, we are the temple of God. No, you are the temple. God lives in you if you're saved. So He said, I'm praying that you realize God's with you. And then notice the third prayer request. Notice this. He says here at the end of verse 17, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, here we go, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. When you get saved, the more you focus, you'll never love, you've heard me say this before, you'll never love God like He loves you. But if you would focus on how much God loves you, it will help you be filled with the fullness of God. How do you make it through hard times and suffering and tragedies? Realizing, number one, remember the second prayer request? God's always with me. He lives inside of me. Then watch this. When I don't understand what's happening and things are not going the way I intended them to, if I remember this, the height, breadth, depth, God's love, it's without knowledge. You'll never know how much God loves you. But could you say this? Whatever I'm going through right now, I know God loves me. And I don't know how this is going to turn out. And things are not going the way I wish they would. But I just know everything's going to be okay. Even though it's not going my way, things are not happening the way I wish they would, I do know this. God loves me, and God would never do anything to hurt me. I accept that by faith. That's my if I'm walking with God and He's with me, then it doesn't, watch this, I don't know what tomorrow holds. I've told you this before. I hope I wake up tomorrow. I don't know that I'm going to. I'm 53. Hope I do. I think I will. No hint of me not. But I don't have tomorrow in the bag. None of us do. Whatever happens tomorrow, I know as a child of God, He lives within me, He loves me, and whatever happens tomorrow, He's in control. It may not be what I want, and it probably won't be. Most of life is not. But He says, I'm praying that you could just comprehend. What's the word comprehend mean? Think about the details. Think about what God did for you. God proved His love when He died for you. He proved that. So He says, what more could I give for you? I gave my own son. Not one of four, not one of three, not one of two. My only son. You cost me my son. What would I not help you with? So God loves me. If I'm walking with God, I like this statement. You've heard me say it this morning. The Lord created us to walk with Him, and then the Lord saves us to walk and fellowship with Him. If you are not walking with God, if there is no relationship with our loving Heavenly Father, then Christianity is just a bunch of rules, regulations, and expectations. What is the Christian life without Jesus? It's nothing. Take Jesus out of it. This morning you'll hear me say, take the blood of Jesus out of Christianity, and you've got a whacked out religion. Jesus is the reason for any rules that He gives me. Let me give you an instance. I told you this before. When I got saved, the first thing God touched my heart about was my cussing. Why did God do that? Because God says, if you want to get closer to me, knock that out of your life. Now let's reverse it. What happens if somebody just said, you know, Christians don't cuss. You ought to knock off your cussing. Okay, why am I doing this? Because we as a group don't do it? No, when God calls you closer to Himself and says, I want to walk with you closer. I want you to hear I want you near me, but there's sin in between it. Knock it out. That's how come. God's the reason for it all. And if you have no walk with God, if you have no love for Him and relationship with Him, then it is just a bunch of rules and regulations and thou shalt not and thou shalt. And yeah, what a yuck. That's the best way I can tell you. The whole purpose of it is our walk with God. And watch this. There'll be some things God tells you can't do that you'll watch others do. Because they told God no. And watch this. What they tell God is none of your business. But when God touches your heart and God says, I want you closer to me, come this way, knock that out of your life. God may be dealing with you about a sin that He's not dealing others with. They've got their own, you understand? God, aren't you glad God deals? I'm so glad we're not the hive. Amen? God doesn't deal with us as a group. He deals with us individually. And the purpose of any conviction God gives you for sin is to draw you closer to Him. That's why everybody in here is dealing with things that everybody else is not. And it's really none of anybody else's business. Amen? My job is to focus on God and what does He want me to do. you know when I get backslidden? It's when I do that. Well, they're not doing that. What do you mean, God? Well, they're not doing that. And God says, what is that to you? I'm dealing with them about something differently. I'm dealing with you about this issue. Come close to me. Everybody see the purpose? So the walk with God gives the reason for it all. And without your relationship with Jesus, it means nothing. It means nothing. Go to Psalm 19. Go to Psalm. How do you walk with God in fullness? Walking with God in fullness. They say, I read one article and it bothered me and I preached a sermon on it 2 weeks ago, but it was said, how come young people are getting out of church? Then I read an article this morning, how come young Americans are so miserable? And they talked about age 25 and down. And that was the name of the article. It was on InfoWars. They said, social media is destroying us. I think everybody knows that. Anxiety and depression. I can't remember what my wife and I were talking. My dad raised me that your teen years are supposed to be spent preparing for what you're supposed to do. I was planning on, I started welding when I was 14. I know this sounds weird, but I had a stack of organic gardening and Mother Earth news. I know this is the 80s, okay? I had two stacks of magazines by my bed. I read, ate, slept, drank, burped, sneezed, hiccuped, farming. I was going to weld and have a farm one day. So I read everything I'd get my hands on, everything about planting, all of that. And then I went into the Marine Corps. I'm glad I got to serve my country, but my purpose for going in the Marines was to get money for college. Because my dad said it took him 16 years to pay for his college degree. He said, son, he said, that's about normal. When I was 16 years old, my dad got this statement in the mail. Your college bill from University of Michigan is now paid in full. And I remember my dad goes, yes! As a 16-year-old boy, he said, I've been paying. Okay, I remember, I remember when my dad went to U of M. I was just itty-bitty. That made an impression on me. I said, well, maybe I could go in the service, earn money to do that. You say, why are you saying this? It's amazing how many youth today, there's no goals. When you talk to the teenagers, it's all party. What are you preparing to do with your life? We had a focal point as far as whether you're going to this college or this trade school or whatever, but everything was preparation for life. Nowadays, and praise God, all young people aren't this way, but there's a lot that are. There's no goals. There's nothing that they're reaching for. They're just living for now. That brings depression. It brings anxiety. They said the suicide rates are up 33%. 33% from 12 years ago. That's amazing to me. To me, you know, you always think, aren't you glad everybody's not like you? Amen. But I look back on my teen years and I think, I thought about it all the time. Dad was always saying, college is coming. And I don't think he was saying, yep, getting rid of you. Yep, two more years and we'll have milk in the fridge. Peanut butter in the house. He wasn't saying that. Just as much as, it's coming. You ready? Hope so. Knucklehead. That was Dad's reality checks. You look at the youth of today and what's happening with, it's frustrating. Walking with God in the fullness of creation. Look at verse 1. Ready? Watch this. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. What's that? The glory of God, the words of God. Imagine being Adam and Eve. God creates paradise. It's the Garden of Eden. Everything's perfect. Perfect temperature. You could run. I've told you this before. Before the flood, the atmosphere was different. You could run 5 miles at a full sprint and never be winded. The oxygen pressure was different. Imagine they walked with God in the cool of the day, looking at God's perfect creation. If you go outside and you see the sun and you look at the trees with their arms pointed towards heaven and you look at God's creation, God made all of it. And to show you how simple it is, I love this illustration. Go outside and walk in the grass, and as your feet hit the blades, pick up a blade of grass and think, they'll tell you, in science, that's the simplest life form on the planet. Science still can't make one. They cannot make a blade of grass that produces oxygen from photosynthesis. They can't do that. Rejoicing in the fullness of God's creation. When I got up this morning, first of all, my wife and I, we were talking, since we went to the Dominican Republic on a missions trip, we praise God for hot water. Amen. When I'm cleaning up in the morning, I do. I feel in that water. Thank you, Lord, for hot water. You say, why? Because I've had cold ones. Amen. I've seen people in wheelchairs. I've seen the people that are paralyzed. I get to walk. Praise God. They say the most amazing part of creation is your body. It's amazing. Did you know your body rebuilds itself every 6 months? Every skin cell replaces itself. And if you give yourself the right nutrition, your body can rebuild itself. That's how come, you know, in America they don't allow it, but if you get cancer, you can go down to a place in Mexico. You got to go out of the country to get treated for it, but they give you juices like 6 times a day. And it rebuilds your body. And people have gone down there with all types of cancer and been healed from it. Why? Because your body is, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Look at your body, your creation, the creation of God. That's the heavens show His handiwork. Go out to the stars tonight. Look up to the heavens and think this. The light that is hitting us right now in the daytime took 8 seconds traveling at the speed of light to get here from the sun. That's 8 seconds old. Tonight, when you look at the stars, the closest star, okay, took over 8 years traveling at the speed of light to get here. That light is 8 years old when you look at it. That's the closest one. That's the heavens God made. You should be able to look at the stars and think, wow, I'm walking in the fullness. Look at what God made. Wow, I'm His creation. Walking in the fullness. How do you walk with God in fullness of His creation, of His goodness to you, of His power in the resurrection, in the fullness of His promises from the Bible, the fullness of His love? Try to talk to you about that. Fullness of His joy. Fullness of joy. Fullness of His sonship. We started with John chapter 3. When you get saved, you're a natural born son of God. If you looked at Romans 8, 14 to 17, Galatians 4, 1 through 7, and Ephesians 1 through 5, you'll find this out too. When you get saved, you're a natural born son of God. But He also says He sends forth His Spirit and you become an adopted son. You know what the significance is? An adopted son in the Bible, when you got adopted, you could never be disowned. That's why when you get saved, you can never lose your salvation. But an adopted son always looked at the natural born sons and went, I wish I could be that close to Dad. Did you know in the Bible when God says you get saved, you get the closeness and love of being a natural born son of God, and you get the security of being an adopted son? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? We're adopted and natural born. I'm birthed of the Holy Spirit of God, my spirit. Amen.